Try to remember to speak loud enough this morning. Turn with me, will you, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be going through verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. Before we go through the passage, I don't think we can do it justice without doing a quick review of chapter 1. In chapter 1, we're going to scale the heights of God's grace. Chapter 2, we're going to go in the other direction. Two things that stuck out with me to me in this passage of Ephesians 1:10 is the riches of God's mercy. The riches of God's mercy. And if you experience mercy from the Lord, you have an idea, but not how big an idea that the subject really is. I confess I'm in the same boat. But we have the title, The Surpassing Riches of His Grace. So that word surpassing really stuck out at me. So I want to explore that a little bit this morning. And to do that, first we have to scale the heights of chapter 1 real briefly. It'll be like climbing up Mount Everest. Mount Everest, what is the highest mountain in the world? Not an easy task. But the view has to be spectacular, right? So this is what God has done for us. He has placed us in Christ, verse 1. This going back to chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We are holy and blameless before Him, adopted into the family of God, redeemed through His blood, and forgiven. He's lavished on us His grace. Look at that word, lavished. Revealed to us the mystery of His will, the summing up of all things in Christ. He's given us an inheritance. He's sealed us in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, a down payment of our inheritance. Can you think of anything better than that? I don't even understand all of it, to tell you the truth, because there are glimpses of something fabulous and fantastic. But because God has done it, it's a sure thing. And that's one thing I like about God. He can speak about the future as it is, as if it was the past, because nobody can thwart His purposes, and He knows all things. It's as good as done. Matter of fact, it is done, even though it hasn't happened. That blows my mind, but it's no less true. So this is our position in Christ. So Ephesians about position and practice. God has granted to us these truths, this position before Him. If God be for us, who can be against us? The great accuser has nothing on us because of what Jesus did. So we're in a good place, a happy place. And to bring it out to help this flower blossom even more, Paul's prayers really shed some light on it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Isn't that the hungering thirst of every true believer? Is to know God deeper, closer, greater, experience of Him and His revelation to us in a personal way every day. There's no drug on earth going to match that. It's addictive. And we should long for that. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? So we're going to be focusing on the glory of God. And that's going to, I think, help us unpackage these verses. The glory of God. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. So we're going to talk about the power. I mean, we talked about that this morning. We worship the Lord. He is the resurrection. I sort of felt like, man, we're not even scratching the surface. It's so great what He did and what it gained for us and the problem it solved for us. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church known as the body of Christ, he's the head, we're the body. And we can't do anything without being connected to the head, right? Our body can't move if we got cut off our head. So the Lord is the head. We're also, the church is also described as a temple that God is building with living stones. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and he's your Savior, you're one of those stones. And the Bible describes you as a living stone. So he's got a construction project going, and we are the materials. And he also uses us for the construction. It's amazing. Okay, so now that's Ephesians chapter 1. Now we go to 2. Now that was like from sea level climbing. We were at the top. Now we're going to come down to sea level. And what other direction can we go? Down. Down. So, I think of the illustration we have in the earth. What's the deepest place on earth? It's the Mariana Trench. You know how deep that is? That's deeper than Everest is high. Yeah, it's about 7,000 feet deeper than Mount Everest is. Mount Everest is around 29,000 feet, right? And the Mariana Trench, 36,000 feet deep. But there's a big difference between the two. And think about it. Can you go higher than Mount Everest? Yeah, you can. Sure you can. I've been higher than that in an airplane. People that went to the moon went higher than that, and look at the universe. It's huge. So you can go up and keep going. That's the surpassing riches of God's grace. You can go down, but how far can you go? Only so far. I mean, theoretically, you can go down, and you're going to be heading down straight toward the center of the earth. And once you get there and go past it, what are you doing? You're heading up. You can only go so deep, right? So I think we're going to see a passage. We saw a passage that lifts us up to the heights. Now we're going to see where God got us from, and we're going to see the depth that spans his mercy and the difference between the two. Okay, so construction. I've talked about God is building the church, a temple, living stones. And I was driving out there by Pack and Save, and I saw this pile of rubble. It was all construction material. Something got demoed, right? And I can remember when I was little, as a boy, I used to love, when my dad said, we're going to the dumps, I used to love that. It was Turk Island. Drive out there at the landfill, and you just think, oh, there's like a treasure all over there. You want to just find stuff, right? But my dad knew better. It wasn't a treasure. It was junk. It was garbage, right? So now, when you think about building, like a house. Now, I can build a house. And then Elon Musk can build a house. Going to be a big difference, right? Think of Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, George Lucas, some of the big names that come on the news. They're fabulously rich, apparently, in this world. Do you think that they go to Turk Island to get their building materials for the house? I know people that have worked on George Lucas's place out there at the ranch. The finest materials, the best product. I work with aluminum. I like aluminum. So when people come through, I tell them why I like aluminum. When you go to Home Depot and you buy construction material like a 2x4, anybody buy 2x4s at Home Depot? What do? The first thing I do is I sight down that thing. And if it's warped, throw it aside. And you got it through. Go through quite a few to find a straight one. But then it's wet wood, so when it dries, it's probably going to warp, unless it's nailed into a frame of some kind. You know where those pieces go? Back on top of the stack at the end of the night, and then people have to do the same thing the next day. Some people will pay for that stuff. I got a feeling George Lucas won't. But I work with aluminum. Aluminum's never crooked. It's always straight. So that's a little better. Now, think of God and his building project. It says that he is building a temple of living stones because his desire is to be with his people, to live amongst his people. And so God's richer than any Elon Musk, right? What building materials would you expect a God, the God, to get? You know where he goes? He goes to Turk Island. And that's where we start our passage. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're going to go down this hole. And it's not a pretty sight. And most people don't like to go down that hole. We can because God's given us chapter one first. So our destiny, if you call it that, our final destination is secure. Absolute. So we can look back and look at the ugliness, look at the trash, look at the twisted lives that God scooped up and made new, brand new, for his building, so he could be with his people. And that's us. That's us. So, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. I think I have to point out that dead does not mean an inability to respond to God. There's some people that think that. You're so dead, you can't even respond to God. Nobody. That's not what it's talking about, is like that. Think about it, if you will, in the Garden of Eden. God said in Genesis 2:17, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, he ate of it, and he was still walking around. So in what way did he die? How did he die? So if we get that in our minds a little clearly, we'll understand how when it says you are dead in your trespasses and sins, it doesn't mean that you can't respond to God. It doesn't mean you can't walk, you can't eat. It's sort of like when you go up to Mount Everest, there's what's called a dead zone. And you might think, oh yeah, that's where people usually die. Well, no. Me and my wife watched the Everest was the movie, and it was about a team that went up there. And they talked about the dead zone. The dead zone on Mount Everest is that's when you start dying. So you're in that zone, you're dying. Because there's not only the freezing cold, the bigger thing is there's the oxygen. So you start bleeding in your lungs. He said the goal is to make it to the top and down before you're dead. And a lot of people don't do it. The dead zone. And we live in the dead zone, but in a different sense. God has placed us here, and he says we're dead in trespasses and sin. But we're not, we're still moving. The idea is not to get to the top and down before we die. It's to get to the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life before we die. Because if that doesn't happen, we die eternally. Okay? So Adam, what happened when he sinned? Well, things were different after that. He hid from God. Never hid God from God before. Now he hid from God. Something's wrong with that relationship there. Right? He was cast out of the garden. He had to leave that garden where he could walk with God in the cool of the day. Didn't have that experience anymore. He had to labor for his food and the food for his family. Didn't have to do that before. Work's not bad, but when you have to sweat, then it gets a little bit bad for some people anyway. So there were some changes that took place. There was a separation, just like when somebody dies physically, they're separated from their body. And their body is the seat of world consciousness. They're separated from you if you're still living. They don't get to taste stuff anymore. They don't get to hear stuff down here. They're separated. Well, separated spiritually in this sense, we're dead. We're separated from God in a way that I can't quite explain. Because afterwards, God still talked to him, just not in the garden. God warned Cain that sin was crouching at the door and its desire was for him. You must master it. Well, why would he say that if he couldn't? Right? So it's not that God can't speak to someone and someone can't hear God. Right? But there's a way in which we were dead, separated from God. Now, that doesn't mean we can't fancy some ideas or notions about God. It doesn't mean we can't go to church. You can go to church and be just as dead as you not going to church. Or a person that doesn't know the Lord. Okay? So, it says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Each one of us here were born with a sinful nature. And if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we can remember times that proved it. That proved it. But we can respond to God. We can respond to God. In Deuteronomy 30:19, God says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. There's so much in the scripture that talks about us being able to respond to God. We have to recognize our position. We're dead. He opens our eyes. We see it. He tells us the truth. We believe it. And through faith, he saves us. We're placed in Christ. And all the work of Christ is attributed to us. We're justified. Right? So that's how God saves people. Another time that shows that we can respond, in Luke 13:34, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I want to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her young under her wing, and you were unwilling. There's the problem. Unwilling. The reason why people don't come to God is because they don't want to. It's not usually a lack of information. It's just because they don't want to. Whether they don't want to submit to God's will, which happens to be absolutely perfect for us. There's nothing can make us happier than God's will, being walking in God's will. They're scared of that. No, I don't want to give up the controls of my life. Well, the way my life was going, I was glad to. After what I heard what he's done for me, right? Okay, so you'll notice in these verses, this is a transition. Well, it's going to move into a transition. He's speaking, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles, right? And you'll notice in verse 1, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in your trespasses and sins, your. And then in verse 2, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. So he's talking about the Gentiles, but we go to verse, I think it's verse 3. And he says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Now he's talking about Jews. And in the future verses, he's talking about us as if now they're lumped together. Okay? So we're thinking Jews and Gentiles. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It says that in John. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes is not judged. Simple belief. Belief is not a work. It's something even a child can do. And let me ask you this. What is more reasonable than to believe a God who cannot lie? Right? Just doesn't make sense. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. So there's the rub. It's a willingness or a refusal to take God as his word. They love the darkness. They didn't want to come into the light. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the darkness here. And some people say, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to hear about that. That's depressing. Well, sometimes it's really good to hear the bad news. It'll make you want to run from it. And when you run from that, there's only one place to run. That's to God. And when you're heading away from God and you see the destination that you're headed for, it makes you want to turn around. And that's really what repentance is. It's like, I don't want to go there. So sometimes it's good. And maybe you already are, you're where you are, you're already settled with God. You've accepted Jesus. You know this. But there's a lot of people out there that don't. And they're hearing the wrong information. So we have to, I think, fine-tune our understanding of God's word and get it out there. Because God loves all, right? Okay, so another thing I noticed here, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. What comes into my mind, and I hope you aren't stumbled over this, but I've never watched it, but I've seen little excerpts when I walk by somebody's TV. It's called The Walking Dead. Have you ever heard of those guys? Well, I think, you know what, that's something sounds familiar there. So I looked it up, and here's what I found. It's based on a comic book series written by Robert Kirkman. This gritty drama portrays life in the months and years that follow the what? The zombie apocalypse, right? A group of survivors travel in search of safety and security, constantly on the move in search of a secure home. But the pressures each day to stay alive sends many in the group to the deepest depths of human cruelty. And they soon discover that the overwhelming fear of the survivors can be more deadly than that of the zombies walking around among them. At times, the interpersonal conflicts present a greater threat to their continuing survival than the walkers that roam the country. The walking dead. It's biblical right here. You were dead, walking in trespasses and sins. So in the context of the passage, you had the Jews. They've always known God. They had the law of God. They thought they didn't have a problem with God. And then the Gentiles, oh, those are the walking dead. We got to watch out for them. We got to keep them away. You know, there was a big separation. But Paul came to the realization that what was in him was just as dead as what was in the Gentiles. See, and we need to see that today. I think this is something the Lord's speaking to me about. There's a lot of polarization going on in the world today, in our society. I mean, there's all kinds of polarization. Whether you're a Democrat, whether you're a Republican, whether you're a man, whether you're a female, or if you're not quite sure what you are, you know. And then people are fearful of those things, and Christians can be fearful of those people that have influence perhaps over their children, over society, right? And it's like, okay, so are we the people that are more dangerous than the walking dead, and we want to really be aggressive toward those people? Or do we realize, you know what, we're sinners. They're sinners. We were lost. They're still lost. God loves them. And so God wants us to change our thinking. You know, when we think of somebody that's just making all kinds of bad ideas, they need the Lord. They need the Lord. So I think it's beneficial to think, to see how God sees it, right? So, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. I had a problem with that when I was a new Christian. But what is the world? I knew it wasn't the people of the world, because God loves all the people of the world. He died to save all of them, right? I knew it wasn't the geography of the world, because it's just a planet, right? It doesn't affect my spiritual well-being, the planet. What was it? You know, and I couldn't put my finger on it. And so I just put it aside and kept growing. And then later on, I have a better idea, and it helps when you read somebody else's ideas, right? But first of all, we should know that it says in James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So then I start thinking, I better know what this world is all about so I can hate it. Because if I love it, then that means that, you know, I'm an enemy of God. So even as a Christian, I think I have to be careful of this. So the three enemies of the Christian life, right? The world, which we are not to love, is the man-centered way of life, which ignores God, operates by selfish principles, and lives by ungodly standards. The philosophy of the world says that the only important thing is this life. The principles of the world are force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. The world cosmos is a system of values that comprises the way of life, which it's exciting, colorful, seductive, sweet, wonderful. As a result, we are in constant danger of getting wrapped up in it and in the danger of giving spiritual values second place. We have to be careful that that doesn't appeal to us, right? It'll drive us away from God. It says in John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So as an unsaved person, before I was a Christian, I was following the ways of the world and didn't even know that's what it was. Any of these things here, I could put a positive spin on most of them. That's the world. My best friend admired me. You know why he admired me? And he told me this. He wanted to be like me because I could do things that would violate most people's conscience and not be bothered by it. Is that ever of the world? That was a big thing to him. He had a conscience, and I didn't. And I could do things he did. He wouldn't do anything. Man, that's what I want. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. It says, do not be conformed to this world. So the world has a mold it wants to squeeze you into. You know, like Play-Doh and one of those compression things, and out comes whatever comes out. Whatever the form dictates, right? The scriptures breaks worldliness into three component parts, which includes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We'll talk about those in verse 3. Okay, so you were dead in your trespasses and sins, I was, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, which I did. I didn't know this. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So, who is this prince of the power of the air? Well, if you know your Bible, you know exactly who it is. If not, I'll tell you. One of this person's titles is the prince of demons. It's Satan. Nobody less than Satan. In Matthew 9:34, prince of demons. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the god of this world or the god of this age. He's been granted certain authority and influence and liberty to do his dirty work on the earth for a period of time. So I was acting, and a lot of my actions, for most Christians, that would be pretty easy to see that I was following Satan. You know, I was doing things that were evil, no good, right, and against God. But I myself would, you know, people fancy this idea. I'm not doing what Satan wants. I'm doing what I want. Well, if you're doing what God, what you're doing what you want, and it's not what God wants, then you're doing what Satan wants, right? That's the lie. I'm doing what I want. I had this guy, his name was Rick, I forget his last name. I worked with him as a teamster in a warehouse, and he's, I do what I want. You know, he'd say that to get everybody to laugh, you know? And the guy was talking how he had this wife that was just the love of his life, but he does what he wants. So he was unfaithful, and he boasted about it. I do what I want, you know? That's what he said. Next thing you know, she left him, broke his heart. I mean, in a big way. I think that's what you get when you do what you want, right? But don't make a mistake about it. When you do what you want and it's not what God wants, that is what Satan wants, and you're doing what Satan wants, right? Okay. And it's descriptive here in Ephesians 6. It says, Paul writes, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. It says in 1 Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So there was a time in my life that I didn't have a choice. I was following the wind, and Satan was blowing that wind. But now I've been freed from that. I don't have to follow that. I don't want to follow that. And God helps plumb me up when I start leaning, you know? The devil. So the world, the devil. And verse 3, among them we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Sons of disobedience, children of wrath. So, it says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What does that mean? Translated, it means when I was born with a sinful nature. My mom was a sinner, my dad was a sinner, and they procreate, the only thing you're going to get is a sinner, right? And it works its way out as I get older. It could be kept under wraps, you know what I mean? People that are really disciplined, but I tell you one thing, I don't know anybody that was more disciplinarian than my mom, and she couldn't keep it under wraps. So eventually it'll come out. So it says in Romans 1:18 through 32, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So this is the wrath of God. It's the anger of God, righteous anger against sin in all its destructiveness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen by being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So that describes our world. The world thinks they're wise. Decisions they make, but they can't get their act together because they're not able to. Okay? It says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. We see that in society today like never before. Never before. I heard Planned Parenthood has a speaker that's proposing that they change the definition of the word sex. Yeah, sex. They think we have to be more all-inclusive. So here's the definition. It's real simple. It's anything you say it is. Isn't that crazy? Anything you say it is. Just think of that door that opens for abuse. You know? You touched me. You abused me. Sexual abuse. Why? Because that's sex. Touching you? Just on your shoulder? Yep, to me it is. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's crazy how things are getting. So, the lust of their heart, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, depraved minds. So those are all listed in the verse. God gave them over. They wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the goodness of God, nothing to do with God's righteousness and what God's morals. They want to make their own up, so God gives them over. He lets sin blossom before he judges it, right? And it says in verse 32 of that same passage, those who practice such things are worthy of death. Not talking about physical death, it's talking about eternal death. So for a person to really get saved, they have to come to that conclusion that I deserve to go to hell. And Rick Bellis asked me that one day. And I said, yes, I believe I do, because he already showed me in the scripture that God said I did. What am I going to do, disagree with God? But I think he was looking skeptical. He says, well, what makes you think you deserve to go to hell? And so I told him a little bit about my life, and I sort of saw that grin I'm seeing now that maybe he's believing me that I do. Then he asked me, this question he asked me was of God. It's a very simple question. What are you doing about it? That's all he said. What are you doing about it? And that was penetrating. Because God said, I'm not doing anything. God's sort of saying, yeah, then what makes you think you believe it the way he's saying it? You can fancy the idea, I believe in God, right? The question is, do you believe what he says? It says even the demons believe, and they shudder. Doesn't do them any good. Of course they believe in God. They know he exists. For you to believe in God is no big deal. It's obvious in creation. But for you to believe what God says, that's another story. That's another story. So, do you believe you deserve it? Think of the rich man that went to hell in Luke 12. Now he's suffering in torment, right? And what's his greatest hope? One, that he'd get a drop of water on his tongue, right? The other, that somebody would send and tell his brothers, don't come here. But you never hear him say, you know what? Man, this is sort of harsh. Oh man, this is over the top. I don't deserve this. You never hear him say anything like that. So here's a paragraph I found that really paints a good picture of people in hell. Like the rich man, every sinner in hell has a full realization that he deserves to be there. Each sinner has a fully informed, acutely aware, and sensitive conscience, which in hell becomes his own tormentor. This is the experience of torture in hell, a person fully aware of his or her sin with a relentless accusing conscience without relief for even one moment. The guilt of sin will produce shame and everlasting self-hatred. The rich man knew that eternal punishment was for a lifetime. The rich man knew that eternal punishment for a lifetime of sins is justified and deserved. That's why he never protested. That's scary, isn't it? Scary. The realities of eternal damnation, hell, eternal punishment are frightening and disturbing, but it's good that we might indeed be terrified. Right? But God, being rich in mercy. So now we're going to talk about the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is holding back punishment one deserves. Right? Holding back the punishment I deserve. Grace isn't that. Grace is bestowing on you something you didn't earn. Right? There's sort of two ends, and they touch. Okay? I can give you an example of mercy. When I was young and stupid, me and my friends, we broke into a store and we rolled a safe out the back door. It was about 300 or 400 pounds, and we rolled it across the parking lot and it rumbled like an earthquake. We knew we had to get it through that little opening in the cyclone fence underneath the apartments to get across the street to somehow get it to the school where you can hide it there until we could break into it. I mean, we were really young. So all of a sudden, we get midway across the parking lot and lights go on in the apartment complex, and we go, oh. And we start running, and we run through that, and we left that behind, and then we're waiting underneath one of the balconies for the lights to go out. And we're talking about what we're going to do, what possibly could be in there, blah, 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 right? And then all of a sudden, really freaky, a lit cigarette butt comes down off the balcony. So there was somebody there listening to everything we were saying. They must have been watching us. And I know what I deserved at that point. Oh, I was so scared. Right? So we went home. Then we said, well, let's go back. We go back, and there's about 3 cop cars trying to push the safe back, right? But I can remember going to bed that night, and I was so scared. I said, God, don't let me get caught. Don't let me get caught, right? I didn't get caught. That's mercy. I didn't pay what I deserved, right? Now, grace would have been the owner finding out I did it, and he brings me in and says, you know what? I want you to work for me. This is soon going to be your shop. Now, that would be grace, right? See the difference? That would be giving me something, you know, that I didn't earn. So God has a way of using his mercy to reach out to people, you know. He doesn't owe it to us. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Grace, unmerited favor, it can't be earned, right? It's freely given. So it says, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, or the heavenlies, in Christ. That's grace. Mercy and grace. Imagine that. With Christ. With Christ. Or with him. With him. He wants us to be with him. And God has found a solution by placing us in Christ. When we believe him, there's a transaction, a spiritual transaction that takes place, that God places us in Christ. We can't be in a safer place. That means when he died on the cross, it says he bore our sins in his body on the cross. And he paid the penalty for our sins. Well, if we're now in Christ, then we were in him when he died. He rose Christ from the dead. We're in him, rose and risen from the dead. He put him at his right hand in heaven. We're with him in his right hand. We are in Christ. And there's no one that can take you out of Christ. Isn't that a secure thought? That is grace. Now, what I really love, and I know I'm getting short on time, so I'm going to skip to what I really love. Why did he do that? We know it's because he loved us, but there's something more. It says, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, this journey we're on, it's just the beginning. We crossed that river Jordan, and it's still just beginning. For all the ages to come, he has something more to show us about his grace. You see, something I read about hell in the scriptures. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Some of you can correct me afterwards, so I won't be embarrassed, but I'll publicly apologize. But I think I'm right. You know, when you think about hell, what do you learn from the scriptures? You learn that there are different levels of punishment in hell, right? Because Jesus said it would be worse for some than for others. They repented at, you know, the preaching of Jonah at Nineveh. You didn't repent when I'm coming, right? So you'll have a worse place. So from what I understand, there's different levels of punishment in hell. Now, I know I would be pretty deep. But I don't read anywhere in Scripture that it says I'm going to get progressively deeper as eternity goes on. Sure, I'm going to be in that level of punishment for all eternity, and even the lightest plate in heaven, if you can call it that, is going to be intolerable torment. But I don't read that, okay, it's going to be worse tomorrow, and then it's going to be worse. I don't hear that. But here I hear something different about the grace of God. Ages to come, the surpassing grace. It's like you can only go so far down, but you can keep going up and up and up and up and up, right? So I'm excited about that. I'm excited about God unfolding through the ages the riches of his surpassing grace. I won't deserve it. Never have. He's already showed me mercy. What would mercy be without grace? Well, it'd be like Adam. He sinned, right? Okay, so you sin, you die. Yeah, and then he raises us from the dead and leaves us there. He doesn't just raise us from the dead. He lifts us, and that elevator keeps going and going and going. That's grace, right? Christ gained for us far more than Adam lost, right? He was on earth. We're going to be in heaven. As a matter of fact, we're there already. We just don't know it yet. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. What is the gift? We got to get that one straight. For you, by grace, you have been saved through faith. That it's the saving. Salvation is the free gift. It's not the faith. Faith is not a work. Faith is not given to us. Faith is just the response to God, to God's offer of salvation. It's believing him. You know, and if I ask my little, if I tell my grandson, 2.5 going on 3 something, and he believes me, you think that's meritorious? It's not. He's going to believe me, you know. To believe a God that can't lie, that's not meritorious. So, he gives it as a free gift to those that believe him, not believe in him. What does he have to say? When I went to that Bible study where Rick told me what God had to say, he asked me, why'd you come to Bible? I said, because I want to find out what God has to say. And I want to find out from the Bible. And he says, okay. He was ready for it. I'm glad he was ready for it. And he told me exactly what God had to say. The question is, do I believe it? And I believed it. And I praise the Lord. So, a man's not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. That's Galatians 2 and Romans 3. It says, Romans 3, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That eternal life is our salvation. Nobody's going to give me the faith. There's some people out there that teach that God gives you the faith. You know, how can he require of me if he's going to give it to me? It just doesn't make sense. Okay? So, faith is not a work nor a gift. And I just want to focus on this last part before we go. It says in verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works with God, which God prepared beforehand so that we shall walk in them. So faith, if it's true faith, it's going to show itself in works. God's going to change your life, give you a new heart, take out the heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. You're going to love God, and you're going to love doing the things God wants you to do. They're not going to be easy, but you're going to be grateful you're doing it, right? Now, when I got saved, I started reading the Bible. And why did I start reading the Bible? Because I wanted to find out more about God. Now, anybody could read their Bible. There's people that read it for intellectual reasons. They don't want to find out about God. They want to find out what these Christians think about God. you know, so they can criticize them or whatever. I started going to church on Sundays. Why? I like talking to people that like talking about God. That's why I went. Right? So faith had his results. It has works, but we can't get it backwards or we'll be all messed up. And so we got to make that clear when we share the gospel. Right? It's not by works. God's not going to give you the faith. You have an obligation when God presents that offer to accept or reject, and not to accept is reject. That makes sense? So one last thing I want to challenge you. Two last verses I want to read. It says that God prepared works for each one of us beforehand. You ever wonder what those works are? I mean, we all have different gifts, and there's different ministries. Praise the Lord for that. But there's one thing I think we share in common. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. You know that. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It says in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So no matter whatever you're involved in, whether it's work, whether it's school, whatever ministry, we should always be on the lookout for people that we can spark up a conversation with the desire to minister to them the ministry of reconciliation, to be able to share the love of Christ that we have, share what we found. Fairhaven has been very good to me in teaching me the gospel and how to share. I can't always say that I've been faithful to that calling, but the Lord's sort of convicting me. So I want to renew my efforts, and depending on his strength, I want to look for people to share the gospel with. But just to leave you with this, just to know that you are very special. In 2 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into light. Is there anything more wonderful than talking to somebody about God that seems real interested? I don't know about you, but it's better than an energy drink for me. It gets me fired up. So let's pray. Lord, we do praise you and bless you for your surpassing grace. It's beyond our comprehension, but it excites us because we know we're objects of it, because you love us, Lord. We thank you that our place is secure in Christ, that nothing can take us from there. We thank you that you elevated us to the point that we can't be closer than Christ is to you, because we're in him, Lord. So we pray that we'd go out and we'd look for the works that you have prepared for us, each one of us individually, that we would pray about it, that we would look for it, and that we would be involved in it. Lord, we know this is the one thing that you've given us, not the one thing, but a great thing that you've given us, where we can show our appreciation to you for what you've done, to be co-laborers with you. Thank you for the wonderful time of worship this morning and for your encouragement from your word. We pray that you'd help us to take up the challenge and be involved in that work, we pray in Jesus' name.